The bell has rung. It is time to begin. One brother has told me that he did not envy my role this morning. Our lesson deals with the role of women in the church. And I said, why? Because I'm fixing to make half the group mad at me. And he said, no, because you're fixing to tell your wife to shut up. But let me tell you, I may be halt of foot and slow of mind, but I am not that far gone.
Then you know who you do have. You have a terrible part.
That's right. But we are going to talk about the role of women in the church this morning. And I want to say one thing right up front before we begin. When we talk about the role of women in the church, we're talking more this morning about what women are not to do in the church, because that is where the controversy really is in the religious world today. By this lesson, I do not intend by any means to belittle or to denigrate the importance that women have in the church of God, because to do so would be sinful. For a number of reasons, among them the fact that it would be wrong. Because if you want to ask me which is the really important side of the church, I almost always point to the deceit side, the ladies. Because I will tell you that the people that we have here, the men who serve in leadership roles, could not do that if they did not have good wives. The men who serve as deacons could not do that if they did not have good wives. Our little children couldn't learn in Bible school if I had to teach them. And I know that for a fact, because a number of years ago when Millie and I were living in Missouri, the ladies in the ladies' class decided that after ladies' class, they wanted to go and do some visiting. Well, that was a wonderful thing. But they had nobody to keep the children. I said, not to worry. I can handle that. Folks, it lasted 2 weeks. And then other arrangements were made.
Did you last all of 2 weeks?
Sister Mom asked the question, said, did you really last all of 2 weeks? I think that's right, Sister Mom. I may be stretching it a little in my old age here. Folks, let me tell you, the ladies in the church of God are so very important. When Millie and I were at Lipscomb, I preached in a small congregation at Tucker's Crossroads, Tennessee, just out of Lebanon, Tennessee. And in that congregation, we had three elders, three very fine men. And I will tell you that when those three men, all of them, got married, not one of them was a member of the Lord's body. But how did it come about? Because they married good women. And they obeyed the gospel. And they grew, I'm sure, with the help of those women, into men who were qualified to be elders and bishops in the Lord's church. But that does not mean that God has not designated certain roles for the men and certain roles for the women.
That's right.
In the body of Jesus Christ, And if God has designated certain roles for men and women in the church of the Lord, then we transgress His will if we change that. And it's important that we understand those roles and that we honor what God has ordained for the church of His Son, the kingdom of the redeemed. It is that subject at which we are looking this morning. And before we begin that discussion specifically, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for this assembly of people who are interested in Your Word. And we pray, Father, that You will open our hearts and our minds to receive Thy Word, and that having received it, we may apply it. And we pray, Father, that we may set aside those things that characterize our modern world, which tends to substitute the thought of man for Your commandments. Help us always, Father, to walk humbly before Thee and in obedience to Thy will. May that be our first priority of life. And we pray, Father, that with that priority, we may one day live in Thy presence forever and forever. Be with us as we study Thy Word this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus, Thy Son and our Savior. Amen. There are three basic passages of Scripture that are going to govern our discussion this morning. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Second passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Passage 3, 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now those are the three passages of Scripture that stand at the heart of our discussion. But before we proceed to discuss and apply these three passages of Scripture, I want us to understand what Paul is saying when he uses these words. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, he uses the word silence. And that word means simply to keep silence, to hold one's peace. It's a word that means to be quiet. In fact, some translations render, hold your peace. As parents, have you ever turned to your child and said, now you better hold your peace? I expect your child understood what that meant. It's time to stop talking. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that definition is from Thayer's Greek lexicon. Then, in that same passage, he uses the word speak. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. It's used several times in 1 Corinthians 14. And it's the word that he uses in the command prohibiting women from speaking in a church gathering. It's regarded by some as an injunction against chattering, a meaning which is absent from the use of the verb everywhere else in the New Testament. It is to be understood in the same sense as it is used in verses 2, 3 to 6, 9, 11, 13, 18, 19, 27 to 29, and verse 39 in 1 Corinthians 14. And that definition is from W.E. Vines, Expository Dictionary of the Greek Language. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, he uses the word learn. And that denotes just what you think it would. To increase one's knowledge frequently, to learn by inquiry or observation. And he uses 1 Corinthians 14, 35 as an illustration. That also from W.E. Vine. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 14, he uses the word husband in the King James Version. It denotes in general a man, an adult male. Now, one thing we need to keep in mind here is that when the Greeks talked about an adult male, they were talking about somebody who had just turned 21. You recall that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Timothy, let no man despise thy youth." And people talk about how young Timothy was when Paul wrote that. Well, to the Greeks he was. But most estimates place Timothy's age at that point in time at between 35 and 40. Now, I will confess, that's getting a lot younger than me. But it's not usually what we consider a youth. But Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth." There is another Greek word that translates young man. And that was the word that the Greeks used when they were talking about somebody who was generally in the range between 24 and 40. That was a young man, according to the Greeks. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 9, you remember what happened to a fellow by the name of Judas? And you go there and read it, says, "There is a young man named Eutychus sitting in the window." Well, Eutychus apparently was somewhere between 24 and 29. Remember over in Acts 23, when Paul was in prison, his sister's son, his nephew, overheard some people plotting against Paul. And he called in some of the guards and said, "You take this man, this young man over here, and let him tell these folks what's going on." And the word he used was for young man, one 24 to 40 years old, according to the Greeks and their general usage of those terms. The term used here is aner, and it is the word for man, an adult man. And it denotes in general an adult male. In contrast to the word anthropos, which is generally translated man, but it is a broader term that includes generally mankind, and may apply or at least include male and female. It generally denotes a human being, male or female. It's used as man in various relations, and the context decides the meaning. When you see the translation husband or man, it may be the word aner, and it applies to both, and the context determines whether it's a reference to a husband or a reference to a man, regardless of whether he is husband or not. And in the definition of husband in W.E. Vine, and that's where that information came from, he said, "See, man, go there for additional information." Now, neither there in his lexicon, nor Vine in his expository dictionary, lists 1 Corinthians 14:35 as illustrative of this word onair. There's a greater word in the sense of larger, the theological dictionary of the New Testament, that does so list. But that's not to be unexpected, because the word can mean either one, and remember that the context determines whether it's referring to a husband or to a man. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:35, Paul says it's a shame for them to speak, and that word simply means to arouse your shame. It ought to arouse shame if the woman speaks in the assembly. 1 Timothy 2:11. Timothy uses the word silence. The word that is translated silence in 1 Timothy 2:11 is a different word than that which Paul used in 1 Corinthians 14:34. The word used in 1 Timothy 2:11 doesn't mean quiet in the sense of hold your peace. It carries with it more the idea of quietness, and there defines it as descriptive of the life of one who stays at home doing his own work and does not officiously meddle in the affairs of others. And so here it's just going about your business quietly and without being meddlesome in things that you shouldn't be involved in. In 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul uses the term to teach. The woman is not to teach. And this word means to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, to deliver didactic discourses. And didactic means teaching discourses. It means to be a teacher, to discharge the office of teacher, conduct oneself as teacher, and that is from there. And then finally, in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul uses the expression to usurp authority. The woman is not to usurp authority over the man. And that word, according to Thayer, means one who with his own hand kills either others or himself. So in later Greek writings, one who does a thing himself, the author, by his own authority. One who acts on his own authority, autocratic, equivalent to the Greek word autokrato, an absolute master to govern one, exercise dominion over one. So that's what Paul says the woman is not to do over a man. Now from these passages and those definitions, we get certain basic principles. And they're listed on your handout with passages by them. Starting with A and going through J, there are 10 of them. And we'll not take the time to read those. But I suggest to you that these principles from these passages can answer all the questions that relate to the role of a woman in the church of the living God, in the assembly, and in the worship. Notice, if you will, we'll talk about this as we move on. I will mention basic principle number one. Women prayed and prophesied in the early church in some context. Now, our duty will be to find out what that context is and where it is permitted and where it is not. So with those principles then, let's look at some questions.
Ed, let me point out the very bottom that says about the Garden of Eden, that should be 1 Timothy 2:14. It's wrong on the handout.
All right, 1 Timothy 2:14, where it talks about the Garden of Eden.
The bottom of the handout.
Down at the bottom. Eric says it's wrong on the handout. Now I'll tell you who prepared the handout.
Unfortunately, he prepared it with information I gave him. The first question, and these are actual questions that we've received at thywordistruth.com. And basically, it said, okay, a woman is not to do certain things according to the scripture. She's not to use her authority. Okay, can she do anything anywhere? And the question is, can a woman exercise authority over a man in the secular world? Well, the short answer to that question is yes. Scripture governs the conduct and the relationship between men and women in the church and in the home. Folks, the Bible is not responsible for the so-called glass ceiling. Now, there are a lot of things that go on in the secular world. And people give a lot of reasons why women should or should not do things, but they don't come from Scripture. Not at all. Women may make a good president of a corporation, a good, shall I say, chairperson of the board, a good manager, but that has nothing to do with what she can do in the church of God. And let me emphasize something else, and that is, the Bible does not teach that a woman's place and only place is in the home, and that a woman should not work, should never work outside the home. It does disturb me when people look at a woman who does not work outside the home and say, she doesn't work. But she does. In fact, I sometimes think when I look at some of the lady lawyers in my law firm, that maybe the reason they did work was they didn't want to be home with kids. I think it may be easier. But that said, when a woman works outside the home, that does not excuse her from the responsibilities that God gave to her in the home. She still has the responsibility in the home as a wife and as a mother. Well, you sure are jumping on? No. Because my next statement is that the men who work outside the home are not excused from the role that God has given them in the home as a father and as a husband. And he can't come in at night and say, oh, hard. I don't have to do that. I've been working all day. Doesn't work that way. God gave him a responsibility. If he can't handle both of them, he better get a different job where he can. Now, that sermon's over. Women can exercise authority in the business world, secular world. God does not govern that activity except to the extent that he requires that it be done in a morally responsible manner, in keeping with the teaching and the morals that he has set forth in his word. Okay. We discovered that a woman is not prohibited from doing things outside the body. So if she can do something, then when we get into church, can she do everything? And the next question we look at, simply, does God allow women to head and lead the church? The questioner said, I am quite comfortable with women ministers and as heads of churches. Am I correct in my feelings? Short answer, no. You are not correct in your feelings. The scripture says very plainly that a woman is not permitted to preach or to lead in the church. We learned long ago from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 that a woman is not permitted to teach, not permitted to give didactic discourses, and you cannot preach without giving a didactic discourse. That's what it is by definition. So when a woman preaches, she's violating chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Timothy. Additionally, comes to leading in the church. When Paul gave the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, one of the qualifications is that the elder, the bishop, the pastor is to be the husband of one wife. That does not mean that lesbians can be elders. It means that an elder is required to be a male who is married to one wife. So a woman cannot meet that qualification. And thus, she cannot be an elder or a leader in the church. Evangelists are to rebuke with all authority, Paul told Timothy. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, I think it is. And thus, a woman cannot be an evangelist. So, the scripture prohibits that. Now, some folks say, well, that doesn't apply to us today, Brother Hall. After all, our culture has changed. And that's just the way the world was with women back then. And now the world is different, and our attitude toward women is different. And thus, since culture has changed and culture permits it now, then we should have no problem with it. If you listen carefully when we read the passages of Scripture a few minutes ago, you didn't hear anything at all which indicated, suggested, or even hinted that the restrictions that Paul is giving here were based on culture. What he did say was that it is based on what happened in the Garden of Eden, because the woman was first deceived and then the male. So this is the way that it is set up. It is based on what happened there. It is not based on culture. In addition to that, Paul said that you're to have this relationship as also said the law. Now, if you go back to the law, that is the Ten Commandments, you don't find such a commandment. And if you look at Deuteronomy and Exodus, where the law is discussed and given, you don't find such a command. So what does Paul mean when he says, as also said the law? They refer to the entire first five books as the law. And then the prophets, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the three big groups. And it's a parent reference to Genesis, where the transgression occurred and where God laid down the law about the woman being subject to her husband. And that apparently is the law to which the Apostle Paul was referring. This arrangement is based upon the conduct of Adam and Eve. It is not based in culture, and no change in culture can change God's law. But wait a minute. I seem to recall that in Joel chapter 2, quoted by the Apostle Peter in the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, Joel prophesied of the day that was going to come. When your young men will dream dreams and your daughters will prophesy. That's Acts 2, I think 17, repeated in verse 18. Same word, prophesy. So if Peter said it's all right, isn't it all right? Keep in mind, if you will, that in that same context, the Apostle Peter said, look, going back to Joel, we have a prophecy about what was going to happen, and then having given that prophecy, repeated it in Acts chapter 2 with variations. It's not an exact quote from either the Hebrew text or the Septuagint. He says, this is that which was prophesied. So whatever it was that Joel was referring to was taking place on the day of Pentecost. And in that to the general preaching and proclamation of the gospel that's going to take place, and the fact that the gospel is for everybody, male, female, rich, poor, servants, masters, everybody. Even if Peter did say, and even if we assume that he meant that they would in fact have the gift of the prophecy, and we know that some of them did, because Acts also tells us that Philip the Evangelist had four daughters who prophesied, Peter never did say that they were going to prophesy in the worship assemblies of the church. So there's no contradiction between the restrictions that Paul gives and the prophecy that Joel gave, and that was repeated as fulfilled by Peter in Acts chapter 2. That was our first principle, you recall. That women can teach and prophesy in the church, or pray and prophesy in the church, in some context. The context is not the worship assembly. And of course, if it's considered to be a miraculous gift of prophecy, that is no more. Next question. Well, how do you say then, that a woman can't? We do so many things that aren't in the scripture. And this next questioner said, how do you explain the internet and the computer? And the fact that we use internet computer, don't read about that in the Bible. I mean, Al Gore hadn't even invented the internet yet. And now we use all of that, so, why can't a woman speak? After all, the Apostle Paul spoke of Lydia as the leader in the church, where she was, he said. And if women can't preach, why did Jesus hold women in such high regard? Well, a number of answers need to be considered here. Number one, this inquirer needs to understand the difference between generic and specific commands. A specific command tells you specifically what to do. It doesn't have to tell you what not to do. Just tells you what to do, and everything else is gone. Classic illustration used is Noah building the ark of gopher wood. And some say, well, it really is not just gopher wood, it means resinous wood. Okay. It's a specific type of wood, or a specific wood. Either way, it's limited to that specific. And if Noah had built it out of something else, if I were a betting man, as Iron Horse used to say, I'd bet you a betcha that ark never would have floated. Because it would have been built in disobedience to God's command. But then there are generic commands, there are general commands that leave avenues open to accomplish those commands. Classic illustration. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go is a generic command. I can go on my feet. I can go on a mule. I can go in my car. I can go in an airplane. It doesn't make any difference how I go as long as I go. And when I have used any one of those methods, I still haven't done anything more than go. If I build that ark out of the cottonwood, and I've got plenty of that in my house, because I'm still growing, then I've done something more than use resinous wood or gopher wood. But when I use some method to go, I haven't done anything more than go. It's a generic man. Preach is the same way. I can preach using the pulpit. I can preach using the computer. Eric does a marvelous job of preaching and reaches more people probably than all of us in this congregation combined. On thywordistruth.com.
using the internet. But when he's finished with that, he's done nothing more than preach. Preach is a generic command.
Now, there is a specific command, preach the gospel. I can't go and preach something other than the gospel because then I've gone beyond that. I can pick which parts of the gospel I want to preach as long as I openly preach it all. So, this young man, first of all, didn't distinguish between generic and specific commands. Secondly, he says Lydia was called the leader. No, you can read everything there is to say about Lydia, and not once is she referred to as the leader of the church. In fact, she was the first convert. Now, if it was a congregation made up entirely of women, she might exercise some leadership among the ladies. But when Paul was there, he would be the man in authority, and he would be the leader of the church. Now, certainly, the questioner is correct that Jesus held women in high regard. As a matter of fact, if you want to look back over history and find what changed the role of women in the world, you look to Jesus Christ. You sure don't look to Muhammad, do you? If you want to know why women's place in the world is better today than it used to be, you look to Jesus Christ because he's the man who brought it about. But the fact that he holds women in high regard doesn't say anything about the specific roles that he gave to men and that he gave to women in the assembly, in the church, and in the worship. Now, this is difficult to teach in today's world because the world doesn't like this. But to use the words of the Apostle Paul, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Next question. I was reading question and answers as well as the theological stance that you support with your website. I have a couple of questions regarding women's roles. Is it not true that in the Greek language, the nature of relationship of men and women are based on the context of different words? That is, whether a man or a woman assumes the title of a spouse is dependent on the context of the sentence. With this in mind, I can see how it may be difficult to translate certain New Testament texts clearly and honestly. My questions concern 1 Corinthians 14:34, as well as any other scripture relating to women. The New International Version of 1 Corinthians 14:34 is as follows. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission. The Message, the modern speech, so-called translation, that's my comment, not his, interprets the verse this way. Wives must not disrupt worship talking when they should be listening. He goes on to say that the implication of these different translations can be quite different. In the NIV, it's obvious that all women should stay away from leadership roles within the church. Yet the second translation says indicates that wives are involved, and a more domestic meaning may be intended. And it's there in relationship to families, and maybe it's nothing more than saying, out of respect for the church, a woman should not discuss personal and family matters in the assembly. Well, I think that's a true conclusion. It's not based upon this passage of Scripture. Let's look currently at our answer here. Certainly, we've already pointed out that the Greek word for man, adult male, means either husband or male. Same is true of the word for woman. It means either woman or wife, depending on the context. So here, obviously, it could be translated either way. The question is Paul talking here about women in general, men in general, or husbands and wives? And I suggest to you that the context demands that he's talking about men and women in general. For several reasons. Number one, he is not contrasting here husbands and wives. He's contrasting the two sexes in general and their roles in the church. Number two, there is absolutely no reason in the world for Paul to place restrictions upon married women and then leave the single women free to disrupt the worship assembly if they so choose. Just doesn't make any sense. So the translations here, I think, properly should be women and men, or men, depending on whether it's plural or whether it's singular. Now, another aspect of that, and has to have a comment or two, is related to these translations. He uses the NIV, and he has one called the Message. Folks, there isn't anything in the Greek at all that even hints at a possibility that he's saying, don't disrupt the service. That's not there. It's just something that people have put in because they want to get around that you shouldn't speak part of it. And a translation like the Message is at best a paraphrase and is at worst a very poor commentary. You might read it to get some idea of what people say about passages, but a paraphrase like that, and I'm inclined to say most of the modern speech translation should not be used for serious Bible study. If you want to do serious Bible study, you go catch an American Standard of 1901. The only one I know of right now is published by Star Publishing Company. I've got several of them because I don't know how long I'll be able to buy them. If you can't get that one, get the New English Standard Version.
Not new English Standard Version.
Well, Eric tells me it's not new.
I mean, it's not new is not in the title, just ESV.
English. Oh, yeah, okay. New is not the title. It's just one of the newer translations is what I meant by that. But it's called the English Standard Version. And it also is a word-for-word translation, not a thought-for-thought. One of the problems you get with modern translations, and the NIV is very bad about it, is that they come to a passage that may have some ambiguities in the Greek, and you can have meaning A or you can have meaning B, and they pick which meaning they think it is and put it in there, and you never know the other one exists. And most of the time they do that, like the Message. And I won't condemn the Message in toto because I don't have that much information. But based on what I do know about it from this, it's something that makes the same basic error. And most of those changes are made contrary to the will of God and to support theological positions that are unscriptural. So treat those things with great care. Next question. We're not going to get them all done. Guess we're not going to get any more done. Let me talk about one thing very quickly. Women teaching and speaking in Bible classes. Folks, the Bible class is not a worship assembly. Every assembly of the church is not a worship assembly. At least once a year, by law, an assembly is required to be called if a church is incorporated so that it can have a business meeting. That's not a worship assembly. An assembly may be called just to impart information to the members, and that is not a worship assembly. And these passages don't apply. The Bible school is more like a classroom. set up so people can learn the scripture. And Paul has just said, you know, ask a man. Well, that may be a husband at home for a married woman. Assuming, as one fellow said, she hadn't married a man slow of mind. She may ask that, her husband. She may ask a Bible school teacher. She may ask an elder. She may ask that it be addressed in a sermon in the worship assembly. She may ask that it be addressed in a Bible school class. And when you get to the Bible school class and you're learning, it's not a worship assembly. It is there to open the Bible and study it, much like you might do personally at home. Well, Brother Hall, isn't that some kind of, well, it may be some kind of worship, but it's not the church assembled, and that's where Paul put his restrictions. Well, now, what about when the boys get older? Well, how old are the boys? I remember a day when I was just barely 10 years old, and I walked down that aisle, and my daddy baptized me into the Lord. Does that mean I can't have a woman teacher in Sunday school? Oh, I think that city is gone to sleep. But what about high school boys? Contrary to their opinion, folks, they're not men. But I'll tell you this. I think it might be a good time to obey the injunction to let the older women teach the younger women and let the men teach the boys. So there's things that each of them need to learn that the other one doesn't need to be involved in. And then you solve that problem. Certainly by the time you get to college in our society, you are a young man and the women sure ought to be there teaching. Now, we haven't covered everything that needs to be covered, and that last little bit I covered very quickly. But I think we get the gist. I think we get the drift. And these are the commands of the Lord, and regardless of what goes on in society, we are obligated to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands that we have in the Word of the living God. May God give us the strength to do it against the tides that are trying to overwhelm us in this world today. If you want to look at the full answers to all of these questions, I say full, at least the full answer that I've got in my notes, they will be posted later this afternoon on thywordistruth.com, and you may find them there. Thank you for your presence and your attention this morning.